7, the Bible says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It should not be that you and I think it's something unusual, something strange. When we go astray from the will of God and the Word of God, and God chastens us. If God chastens us, He's simply treating us as sons. And so, thank the Lord for the fact that even in disobedience, we do have this one evidence of salvation. Let me say this, though, concerning chastisement by the Father. It is not merely the natural consequence of sin. In other words, people that sin may oftentimes pay a price for it because there are natural consequences of it. If a person is abusive to his body, then as a result of it, his body may become very degraded. He may have great trouble physically because he's been abusive to his body. There are other things that a person may do whereby there are natural consequences. These are not just merely natural consequences. This is when God the Father is dealing with one of His children because one of His children is disobedient. Then let me say as well, this is not just simply the conscience being pricked because a natural man, of course, has a conscience. People that are lost have consciences. And sometimes people that are lost may feel sorry for something that they have done. So I'm not just merely speaking about the conscience being pained because of some wrongdoing. I'm speaking about when God steps in and God chastens His child. Now notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 8. The Bible says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Now if you don't have chastisement, you may be acting like a son, but if you don't have chastisement, you are not a son. Beginning with verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, of course, as far as earthly fathers are concerned, when earthly fathers correct their children should show them reverence and subjection. And if we do that for earthly fathers, shouldn't we certainly do that for our heavenly Father? Then notice as well, verse number 10, the Bible says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, in the first part of the verse, the Bible talks about earthly fathers. Our fathers chastened us, and the Bible uses these words, after their own pleasure. After their own pleasure. Now, I realize that when you talk about the chastening of children, that somebody, and if you talk about this in a worldly setting, you may have somebody that talks about terrible situations. Situations where people terribly abused children, tormented children, and called that chastisement or called that correction. We might consider, first of all, chastening for perverted pleasure. And certainly if you search the news, if you search the records of crimes, you may find that there have been those with perverted ideas that said they were chastening their children when actually their chastening was very much unchristian and unbiblical. This idea of tormenting, abusing, this is not a Christian thing. The Lord, of course, teaches the parents to chasten their children. And yet, we're not to be abusive to our children. Second, I'm not going to spend much time there, but secondly, chastening for personal pleasure. Now, it's not that chastening is pleasurable to the parent that is doing the chastening, although sometimes children may think it is. I didn't whip my children because I got so much enjoyment out of whipping my children. And yet we do chasten for our own pleasure. In fact, there's this, the idea of chastening so that you get a product that you want to have in the end. You chasten so that you can have a child that is pleasurable to you. Sometimes, for instance, a parent, because of the fact that he doesn't want his child to become a lazy bum, he chastens his child and tells his child, you need to get out here and do this or do that. You need to do some work around here. A parent, for instance, that doesn't want his child to be disrespectful may teach his child to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. A parent that wants his child to not be a dishonest person, if he catches the child lying, may chasten the child, teaching the child that lying is not acceptable. If a parent wants his child to treat others with respect and properly, then if he finds a little child treating another child wrong, taking away from the other person, selfishly taking from another person, then he may correct his child. Because he wants his child to turn out to be a good person and someone that he can take pleasure in. And so in that sense, we as parents, we chasten for our own pleasure. Now, it is, of course, true that we parents are not perfect. And sometimes we may deal with children in ways that they're not just like they ought to be. But you take a lost man. A lost man that wants his child to turn out to be an honest, hard-working, respectable, and respected individual. One that excels. Even a lost man, without following all the Scriptures, knowing all the Scriptures, even a lost man may deal with his child in such a way to help his child to meet that goal, those goals. To be a person that he can be glad to have as a son or as a daughter. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 10, verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Proverbs 13, verse number 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 19, verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And so, if a parent wants a child that gives them rest, and not a tumultuous life, but gives them rest. If a parent wants a child that gives them pleasure, then of course he is to chasten that child when it is appropriate and as it is appropriate. And so we might think about chastening for our pleasure. It's a good thing. Then we might consider as well chastening for present pleasure. First of all, personal pleasure, but present pleasure. One of the problems that we can find sometimes among fathers and mothers is that they do chasten their children, but they're so short-sighted in their chastening. They want their children to meet particular goals, and yet there are ways in which they fall short because they don't look farther ahead. You might take, for instance, I never was real big in the team sports thing. I tried it just a little bit, and it got in the way of my fishing. And anyway, I just wasn't big on this team sports thing. But you may find some parents, they push their children to excel in sports, not looking farther ahead to the fact that, first of all, very few people really go on to make a living at sports. And then even if they did, is that a good way to make a living? With so much defilement, so much corruption in that situation so often, as far as professional sports are concerned, and then not really looking ahead, what if the child has an injury, so that even though if they are excelling, they get hurt and they can't go on. And sometimes I think that a parent may push his child to excel in sports, not looking ahead to a time beyond sports and school, when he's going to need to go on in life. And so sometimes I think that parents are short-sighted and they are chastening for the present pleasure. But then I want you to consider this as well, chastening for God's pleasure and the child's profit. It would be best if all parents were real Christians in our dealing with our children, and all parents chasten their children for God's pleasure and their profit. It would be good if all parents had as their pleasure God's pleasure. It would be good if all parents had as their goals God's goals for the child, so that the parents studied the Word of God and listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, and he realized, God wants my child to be like this, and so I want to help, I want to take a part in this, helping my child to be like that. Playing our part in helping our child to please the Heavenly Father. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 8 and verse number 29, these are words of Jesus, I do always those things that please Him. I do always those things that please Him. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we raised a child and that's the way the child lived? The child was always wanting to please God, always searching for how to please God. And it should be that we should be playing a part, parents should be playing a part in helping our children to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Now, God does chasten His children. It's just a fact. If you're not chastened, if you've never been chastened, you say you're a child of God, but God does not chasten you, you're not His child. And chastening, of course, can be in different degrees. I dealt with this the last time I was preaching from Hebrews 12. It can be in different degrees. And sometimes God may chasten His child in a way that is rather light. And then sometimes He may deal with him in a harder way. But God, of course, chastens His children. God chastens His children for His own pure and perfect pleasure. God wants the best for His children. Now, sometimes parents may say, I want the best for my child, while at the same time they're doing things that are contrary to the best for the child. But the Lord, of course, always wants the best for His children. God knows what is best for His children. God knows how to help the child, His child, to be the best. And that's what God is working toward. God is working toward us being like Jesus, the perfect Son. And so God, He does chasten His children for His own pure and perfect pleasure. Now, God chastens His children so that they might, number one, profit. That's one of the things that is mentioned here in the Scriptures. Verse number 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That's earthly fathers. Earthly fathers for a few days chastened after their own pleasure. But God chastens for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. God is not short-sighted. God sees forever. God knows all that we need to be, all that we need to be. And God is able, He's absolutely capable to provide all that we need to profit everlastingly, not just temporarily. As I was speaking about earlier, sometimes we as parents, we're so short-sighted. And we may be interested in meeting earthly goals, not really looking forward to eternal, everlasting goals. How can I help my child to profit in eternity? And so we may put so much emphasis upon now, now, now. Well, the Lord, of course, helps us to profit now and forever. In fact, let me bring this up. And this is even before salvation. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Profitable. So here you got this idea of profit. Now, if a person is so caught up with some sin of lust in which he employs his eye, he would be better off. It would be more profitable for him to pluck his eye out and cast it from him than to go to hell over that sin that involves his eye. Now, thank the Lord, you don't have to do that. A better way is just repent. Just turn from your sin. I mean, you can stop a member from sinning, pluck it out, cut it off. You can stop a member from committing a particular sin. But the fact is, you pluck your eye out, what about your other eye? You cut one hand off, what about your other hand? You can end up being a stump, and a sinning stump. So, it's better just to repent. Just to get right with God, turn from sin to Christ for salvation. But it would be more profitable for a person to cast that out, or to pull that eye out, cast it from them, and go to heaven with one eye missing than to go to hell having both eyes. The Bible also says in the book of Mark, chapter number 8, verse number 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" People, of course, they're so often they're so caught up in this world, wanting to make profit in this world. Well, so what? So what if you gain the whole world? If your profit is the whole world, but you lose your own soul. Now, God wants us to profit. He even starts out with sinners. Sinners, people still lost and on their way to hell. He wants them to profit. He wants them to accept Christ and receive blessings through the acceptance of Christ. And then certainly once a person becomes his child, he wants his child to profit. The Bible says in Isaiah 48, verse 17, "I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit." In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." God wants you to profit. Godliness is profitable both on this side of eternity and after you go on into eternity. Godliness is always profitable. Now, God wants you to profit. If you want to profit, then you need to be godly. In fact, as far as spiritual gifts are concerned, why did God give us spiritual gifts? And I believe everyone that is here that is saved has a spiritual gift or gifts. It is up to you. It's up to you to find what your spiritual gift is and to employ your spiritual gift. But I believe that every one of us that are saved have been endowed by God with something whereby to serve Him. Why did He give us spiritual gifts? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." God wants us to profit by the use of our spiritual gifts. If we use our spiritual gifts profitably, then when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, there shall be rewards given. God wants us to profit, not just for now, but even after this life is over. If you will, I want you to go to another scripture, the book of 2 Corinthians. Book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4, and beginning with verse 17. "For our light affliction," notice, a light affliction, "which is but for a moment. So notice, a momentary affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the glory, eternal and weighty, compared to the light and momentary affliction. The Bible goes on to say, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not or which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if you listen to this world, you're going to be living for the things that are seen. But God points us to things that are not seen. And as a result of us, if we realize that what we go through, by the way, the one that wrote that, about that light and momentary affliction, you remember he was stoned, he was beaten with rods, he's left to die, he was shipwrecked, he was naked, he's cold, he's hungry. Light affliction. Compared to what's coming, compared to the glory, compared to the reward, it's light and momentary affliction and eternal and weighty glory to come. Now, God wants us to profit. Do you realize that by, and I'm not going to get into all this, you go to Mark chapter number 10, but by turning from temporal, flimsy things of this life, by turning your heart from those things to the things that God would have you to focus upon and to live for, you can have everlasting profit. In fact, God will even give you things on this side, this life. And then you can have things on the other side as well. So, we might consider the fact that God chastens us that we might profit. Number two, God chastens us that we might partake of His holiness. That's in the last of verse number 10. That we might be partakers of His holiness. All of us are predestinated to be like Jesus. Why not start being like Jesus now? Why not submit to the chastening of our Father? Why not listen to the instruction of our Father and be more like Jesus now, even before we finally get to the point where we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Why not let God have His way in our lives now? God wants us to partake in His holiness. So, God chastens His children, number one, that they might profit. Number two, He chastens His children that they might be partakers of His holiness. Number three, God chastens His children so that they might produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let's go back to chapter number 12. And notice, if you will, the Bible says in verse number 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Over in the book of James, in chapter number 3, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, God chastens us so that we might produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, so that we might profit, so that we might partake of His holiness and produce a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, let me cover a few things quickly here in order to receive these three precious things. Let us reverence and be in subjection to the Heavenly Father. If we've done that to an earthly father, certainly we ought to do it to a Heavenly Father. If we've done it to an imperfect earthly father, shouldn't we do that to a perfect Heavenly Father? one that never errs in his judgment, one that always chastens righteously, shouldn't we give him that reverence and subjection? Then number two, realize that your chastisement is for your profit. God's not just doing it because he enjoys doing it, but it is for your profit. And so, if you do wrong and God chastens you for what you have done, really it's a reason to be thankful that God wants us to profit. Then number three, understand that chastening by the Heavenly Father is grievous. Now the Lord just comes right out and tells us it's grievous. It's not going to be a happy time when God is dealing with us and chastening us. It can be a grievous time to be chastened by your Father. The Bible says, though, in the book of Proverbs 15 and verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Then listen what it says. And he that hateth reproof shall die. If God is chastening you and things are bad, if you don't submit to his chastening, things could get a lot worse. It's a whole lot better to listen to what your Father says, submit to what he says, than to be in rebellion against God the Father. The book of Proverbs chapter number 19 and verse 18. And of course, this is concerning an earthly parent, but it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, when we have to chasten a child, the child may cry, and some parents may stop when they ought to continue. And by the way, as far as child rearing is concerned, one of the hardest things is consistency. It can be so tiring. I mean, getting on the child for the same thing over and over and being consistent, it can be so tiring for the parent. And sometimes the parent may just quit. Now, of course, thank the Lord, God patiently, with long suffering, he keeps dealing with his children. Now, you and I that are parents, just because a child cries doesn't mean that we should stop our chastening. And the Lord tells us, just comes right out and tells us that chastening by our Heavenly Father is grievous. Then number four, don't faint. Now you might recall earlier in the chapter, I was dealing with this. There are two reasons why the child of God may faint. He may faint in his mind because of the contradiction of sinners. That's one of the reasons why a child of God may faint. Another reason why a child of God may faint is because of the chastening of the Lord. It is interesting, from two so very different sources and for two very different reasons, we may have things that come upon us, and yet in both cases, the believer may faint. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Do not faint when God rebukes you, when God chastens you. Verse number 12, the Bible says, this is of Hebrews 12, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Now, you and I as children of God should remember, if God is chastening us, it is for our profit. We should not faint. I dealt with some of this earlier. What if you owned a company, and what if you had an employee, and every time you got onto that employee, he just fell out on the floor. Hey, you told him, now don't put those boxes over there, and boom, hits the floor. He just faints. And so you stand over him looking at him, and maybe at first you're real concerned about it, but over and over. Some of you might be familiar with Tennessee fainting goats. And goats, if something happens, they just may fall over. What if you had an employee like that? What if God's child is like that? Every time God chastens him, he faints. Do you know how hard it can be to deal with something like that? Now, in the case of God chastening his children, we should not faint. Straighten up. Don't let those hands hang down. Straighten up. Straighten out your path. Go the right way. And let me say last of all, consider others. When God is chastening you, think about others. The last of verse number 13, or toward the last, the Bible says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And then later on, you go on to other scripture that comes after that. One of the things in the book of Hebrews that I think is very interesting, even though it is a book that I believe is so good for, and I believe that it was believers that would get the most profit, have gotten the most profit out of the book of Hebrews, still, in the book of Hebrews, there keeps coming this idea, there may be someone in your midst that is not saved. If you're going along and you are chastened by God, and God may use a message, God may use some words of a fellow believer, God may use a variety of things, God may use circumstances, God may use a variety of things to chasten you. But if God chastens you and you react wrongly, just remember, there might be somebody that's unsaved that's watching you. And as a result of you acting wrongly, maybe you quit on God. As a result of you acting wrongly, you may actually be a hindrance to an unsaved person. Now, the Lord chastens us for our profit. Yes, of course, He has a perfect pleasure. But He chastens us for our profit. And thank the Lord that there shall be a time of giving rewards. And we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. All of us shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And God is trying to work with us so that we can profit. I believe that it would be God's will for us all to have great rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that's what He would have for us. But so often His children do not cooperate with Him. If you will, please stand.